I was reminded this morning of the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was with her sister in a German concentration camp. Okay, they had been hiding Jews. They got caught. They were in a concentration camp. And it was horrible conditions beyond anything we could, any of us have ever experienced. The abuse of the German guards, the Nazis, the living conditions, horrendous. And then they're put in these, packed into these rooms that go way back in with nothing but straw to lay on. And then all of a sudden she finds out that she's got fleas biting her. And that was kind of pushed her over the edge. And Corrie ten Boom started to complaining. And she was like, I can't do this. How does God expect us to live in such a horrible environment? There's fleas everywhere. We can't get rid of the fleas. And let alone everything else, that their family had been taken and killed, and they had been kidnapped and brought to what seemed to be a certain death. But her sister said, well, the verse for this morning was in 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all things, in all circumstances. So, sister, we need to be thankful for even for the fleas. And she's like, no, I can't do that. I cannot be thankful for the fleas. And she said, yes, we have to be thankful for the fleas. So her sister really urged her and pushed her to start giving thanks for everything. Thank you for the German guards. Thank you for the living quarters. Thank you for the people. And then God started showing them, hey, we got a Bible smuggled in. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for all these people we could share the gospel with. And then they started getting encouraged. Well, a few days later, her sister came very excited because she found out that the German guards had not been bothering them because they didn't want to be touched by the fleas. The fleas actually were there protecting them from the guards, and the guards would not go in. So when we're thankful, even for the fleas, we might find that it's actually a blessing in disguise, right? So thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. We never know those things in life. Our brother Zachary Huey has surgery on Tuesday. That seems like his knee's been really hurting him. And it seems like a bummer, but he knows there's really no bummers for the child of God. It's a blessing, and we thank God for our knee. And I remember Rebecca, when she was going through it with her knee. I was just reminded of that story this morning. She was, for no reason, her knee just swelled up. The doctors, we took her to specialists, MRIs, they couldn't figure out what was wrong, but she couldn't walk on it. It was too painful. It was huge and swollen. And couldn't figure it out, but she remembered that story of Corrie ten Boom, and she gave thanks to God for her knee, and her knee ultimately was healed, and she's better. Nobody ever knows what was wrong with it, but for 2 months she couldn't walk on it. So, what a blessed time! We always know that the will of God is to give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all things. Give thanks. So if we want to know, everybody goes, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, one thing is give thanks, even for the hard things in our lives. And I know some of us are here going through some very hard things, and we can give thanks even in those hard things. And so Micah is an incredible book. I really enjoyed studying this. My only regret is that I didn't get to dive in deeper. Although I probably listened to it 10 or 12 times, I read it several times. I love to listen to it. I was talking to Jorge, he listened to it too. It's a great way to go through these books, especially if you don't have time. I'm driving, I'm listening to the book. I'm listening to even some of my favorite teachers speak on the book and some really amazing things in this book. So I called this Judgment, Revival, and Christmas. It's a great introduction to the season of Christmas, the book of Micah, because he has one of the most astounding prophecies that even blew Herod's mind. And it was a prophecy about Christmas. And we'll get into that. Title of the message also, Who is a God Like You? And that is really the meaning of the name Micah, or even Michael. Who is like the Lord? Who is a God like you? And we see that in Micah 7:18. So here's the first five verses of the book. It's a good introduction to the book. So let's just read it together. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So that tells you the time that he's prophesying. These are kings of Judah. He didn't acknowledge the kings of Israel, if you notice that. He didn't acknowledge the northern kings. He acknowledged the southern kings, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. That's important. The Samaria is the capital of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of Judah, the southern and northern kingdom. So he's going to be prophesying to both of them. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So he begins not just to Samaria and Jerusalem, but to everyone, the whole earth. Everyone needs to listen. This is for us. Listen up, people. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Now, we've talked about this. I believe this is another prophecy of the day of the Lord, especially at the end of that 1,000 years when the earth will melt away with a fervent heat. And God, Jason talked about that strong force holding the elements together. That's the Lord himself. When he lets go, everything's going to melt in a nuclear reaction, and the earth will melt away with a fervent heat. And so he's coming down. He's going to tread upon the high places. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Okay, so what's the transgression of Israel, right? He called him Jacob. Is it not the capital city, Samaria, where there's so much idolatry and false teaching and wickedness and injustice? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Isn't it the capital of Judah, Jerusalem, where all of this idolatry and wickedness is happening? So you can see the introduction here. So the whole world, listen up. The day is coming. Nobody's exempt from the judgment of God. He's going to come down. He's going to tread upon the mountains. The whole earth will melt with a fervent heat. Peter confirms that. But it's going to begin. Judgment begins at the house of God, and it's going to begin with these capital cities. So here he is, Micah, speaking against them. And he's speaking. He's not alone. He's speaking with other prophets at the time. We'll get into that as well. So again, we talked about the capital cities. Hosea also prophesied against the northern kingdom, and his warnings went unheeded. Okay. In fact, the warnings to the northern kingdom pretty much all went unheeded, but we're going to see some revival in the southern side. So that's good. So Micah 1:5, again, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel and Samaria and Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem. So he's speaking to both the whole nation of Israel. Again, Jason did a good job talking about how it split post-Solomon into two nations, and they actually went to war against each other sometimes. But today, we look at that as all one nation, right? It's coming, reviving one before us. They don't separate themselves by Judah and the 11 tribes now. They are all one nation. They don't even know what tribes they're from. They just know they're Jewish and they're regathering. So this at this time, though, it was split. And so we understand the prophecies were to both. So just a quick overview of some of the key points. This prophecy was going on around 737 to 696 BC. Israel was overthrown around 734, give or take. I tried to check Usher's timelines to try to keep us consistent. I think Jason and I have been pretty consistent about sticking with James Usher's timelines. I think they're pretty accurate. And so the cap, Israel's overthrown 734 and Samaria's overthrown in 721. And 8 years later, we remember that's when Sennacherib came up against the southern kingdom after he had already stomped the northern kingdom. So that's how this is playing out, the timeline. Again, he's prophesying during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the northern kings of Judah. And most prophets, as we remember, most prophets are ignored. Most prophets, in fact, Jesus acknowledged that most of them are stoned and killed. When they would come and speak up against them, they would get stoned, killed, persecuted, despised. But Micah's special in this way. Micah's one of the only successful prophets to Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean the southern kingdom, really. I'm talking about Judah more precisely. He's one of the, he's successful, and we'll talk about how and how we know that. And Jonah, who you heard about last week, excellent message from Brother Aaron last week on Jonah, one of the only prophets successful to the Gentiles. So incredible revival. And I was thinking, really, before I really dug into Micah, that maybe Jonah's like one of the only successful prophets to see revival, because he pushed off the judgment of God for well over a century, maybe 150 years. Jason's going to get into the actual judgment when it came down on Nineveh. But the Ninevites listened to Jonah, and wow, just what blew my mind about Jonah is he, the most reluctant, disobedient, bitter, angry prophet, and the whole nation, a whole Gentile, cruel, horrible nation or city repents at his preaching. The power and glory to God, right? That is unbelievable. But then Micah becomes one of the only successful prophets to Israel, and we'll see why here in a minute, to Judah. Micah is contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. So they're around the same time. They're prophesying at about the same time. In fact, most scholars believe that Micah and Isaiah were probably friends. They probably knew each other, and I'll show you why here in a minute. And Isaiah prefixes his second chapter with three verses from Micah's prophecy, or it could be vice versa. Scholars don't really know. When I read Micah and Isaiah and these verses here, they both give glory to God for this prophecy. So very likely this is just the Holy Spirit giving them the same verses. But if you read Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, and Micah 4, 1 through 4, it's the same. It's almost word for word. And I'll just read it because this is going to be very important. I'll read it from the book of Micah. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." Now, if you remember the Ezekiel prophecy in Ezekiel's temple, there is no place in modern day Israel where that will fit. The Temple Mount does not fit Ezekiel's temple. So there's going to be some geological changes, very likely, as we see when Jesus returns. So the mountaintop will be made bigger. There will be a larger mountain and a place to fit Ezekiel's temple, which is likely that millennial temple. "And all people shall flow to it." So peoples are going to come, give their gifts. This is speaking of a future prophecy in our times, probably not too far away. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Has that ever happened before? No, that has not happened. So that's still the kingdom that is going to come on the earth. Right now, the kingdom is now, but it's not a physical earthly kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Right now, the worldly kingdoms are controlled by the enemy and Satan, and we can see that very clearly with what's going on. But the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is when Jesus comes back, and he chains Satan for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, and he will reign and be exalted on the earth. "For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isn't that going to be awesome? Has that ever happened? It's always wars. Jesus said in the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Those who have an eschatology of kingdom now and Christ is now reigning on the earth, I do not understand. I don't understand that. With the postmillennial view and amillennial views, very strange to me. I don't see how you can look out and see that happening, because this is what's going to happen. When Jesus is reigning, they are going to be using weapons. They'll be taking tanks and things like that and turning them into industrial machines that are actually productive. whatever this means here, all the machines, weapons for war, probably our nuclear facilities to produce nuclear bombs. Those will be power plants, things like that. Change them into something that are productive and useful. I don't know that we'll need power plants, but probably, who knows? But so I wanted to get into proving to you that Micah was a successful prophet. I'm going to move this here for a second so I can see this at the top. But Micah's prophecy was used to defend Jeremiah 120 years later. Jeremiah 26 confirmed Micah influenced the southern kingdom revival of Judah. So let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah is getting hit with some serious persecution. Of course, he's prophesying pretty harshly against them. They want to kill Jeremiah. And one thing we'll talk about too, as judgment gets closer, the false prophets get more and more adamant about their stance. And we see more and more false teachers. And we see that as a sign. And maybe we can see that in our society as well. But here we're seeing the persecution of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 26, verse 16. It says, so the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth, here it is. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we are doing great evil against ourselves in persecuting Jeremiah. Okay, so here they acknowledge, just like Nineveh, Jonah preached to Nineveh, and what did the people do? They repented. Micah, they're actually attributing Micah's preaching to influencing the repentance that happened in Judah. And look what happened. Same thing as Nineveh. The Lord relented concerning the destruction of that nation. Isn't that? Now that should be encouraging. It didn't just happen to Nineveh. It happened to Israel as well as to Judah, the southern kingdom. And thankfully it wasn't just Micah. Isaiah's there, and you know, Hezekiah's there as well. Good king. And they're good leaders, and they repent. They know, you know, the judgment of the Lord is coming. Now, we should not lose heart in the United States. We need to take note of this as we feel the hoofbeats of judgment heading our way. We can see that there can still be hope, even to a nation that was so harshly prophesied against, that put it off more than a century, the judgment of God. He's willing to change his mind about calamity. We see two key examples, and I thought that was really neat. Jonah last week, great example of a Gentile nation responding in repentance. And this is a great example of Judah, the nation of Judah, responding in repentance and judgment being put off. Okay, so I was going to say one person can make a difference. Yesterday we were at doing a zoo tour again, and here's some pictures from past zoo tours. You can see Jason there, Rebecca, Cindy, Michael. I know little Jay usually does the draft. Little Jay is not so little anymore, but who does the giraffe exhibit. This is planting seeds. When you're out there doing that, don't underestimate. There's a young man standing over here who's listening, and he's watching Michael. You have no idea the influence you may have in future revivalists or in creating revival right now. In this picture up here, that's a public school elementary class standing there listening to Cindy. And of course, when she starts preaching the gospel, they got uncomfortable and tried to move the kids out. But they're hearing the gospel. These are ways when we go out and share the gospel, in this dark world, we can be a part of a revival. And we should not think that one person or just a few people can't make a difference, because we saw that happen with Jonah. Jonah's all alone, right? I mean, I don't think anybody was there in Nineveh preaching. It was Jonah, right? Now, Micah did have some others, but we see he alone, he took a stand and it made a difference. God went ahead and changed his mind. Now, God, it didn't catch God by surprise. He knew what was going to happen, but it shows that God is willing to relent depending on the choices we make. So Micah makes some astounding prophecies. I really enjoyed studying the prophecies of Micah. Let's get into some of these. This morning, I shared this in the breaking of bread. In Micah 5:1, it says, "Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Now, the translators of the New King James referenced that into the New Testament, both Matthew and Mark, which I have here, where it's fulfilled in Matthew 27:30. They spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. And Mark 15:19, they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Who is the judge of Israel? And Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus Christ is the judge, and they would strike their own judge. They would strike their own judge and unwittingly fulfill this prophecy in Micah. His enemies were fulfilling all kinds of prophecies about Jesus as they persecuted him, as they mistreated him. They're fulfilling and establishing that this is indeed the Messiah. There is no way to get away from it. The Jews said, "Let's go to Pilate, set a guard over the tomb, because we don't want him to come out of that tomb like he said and rise from the dead." Was a guard of Roman soldiers able to stop the resurrection? Absolutely not. Even his enemies, both the Jews and Gentiles, just established that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Here is the Christmas prophecy, this messianic prophecy in Micah 5. We're going to sing hymns about this. In Micah 5, 2 through 5, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." So we see this is the prophecy of where Jesus would be born. Now, Jesus' own birth, does a baby get to choose where they're born? Well, Jesus would be the only one, right? And he's inspiring this writing because he knew he was pre-existent. That's important to know. He's pre-existent. He came down from heaven. And babies don't get to choose their birth either. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he came out of Egypt and he was called a Nazarene. And so he's really from all three, because he was persecuted, his parents persecuted. They had to flee to Egypt and then they moved back to Nazareth. And so all three prophecies come true. But this one from Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem, is right here in Micah. Amazing prophecy, and one where we can say Merry Christmas. But so this prophecy is quoted in Matthew 2, verse 6. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He's troubled about the prophecies, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." What prophet? Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." There it is. So they quote this to Herod. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, Herod believed the prophecies. Just because somebody believes these things and understands these things and understands the Messiah doesn't mean they're going to accept him. He's a threat. He's a threat to Herod, at least in Herod's mind. He really wasn't a threat because they misunderstood. Herod thought, oh, he's going to come and rip the kingdom out of my hands. He'll take all my power away and everything. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought. But this shows the hardness and evil hearts of men. Many people we witness to are not rejecting Jesus because they don't know all the facts, or at least all the facts they need to know. They're rejecting him because he's a threat to the things they love in their life. They don't want to come to Christ because they love darkness rather than light. That's what Jesus said. This is the condemnation. This is the way the judgment's going to work. Light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And that's Herod. He loved darkness rather than light. He loved himself more than the truth. Even though he knew there's a Messiah, there's a king coming. And the only way, I'm going to try to stop it. I'm going to go kill all the male children. And that's what he did based on a prophecy out of the book of Micah. So with that, we can say Merry Christmas. What a gift from the Lord. In our order of going through the Bible, I thought this was a perfect weekend to kick off the Christmas season with a beautiful prophecy of Jesus. One of over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming into the world from the Old Testament into the New. And there's even more than that of his second coming. And we will get to continue to explore those as we go. So Micah is preaching at a time of impending judgment, and that always is preceded by itching ears and false prophets. And Micah confronts false leaders, false teachers, and false prophets. And here's an example in Micah chapter 3, verse 5. He says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who put nothing into their mouths. At times, just before judgment, the false prophets get worse and worse and resist more and more and become more and more obstinate. Okay, that's what one of the preceding signs of the time. So what I researched this verse a little bit, well, they chew with their teeth. It's basically the idea of you give them money, you give them food, whatever, they'll tell you peace. Tell the people what they want to hear. Give them a little money. Send some money in. You know, it'll go well with you. I saw a televangelist say, a gift of $50 right now will get you 2 years of spiritual protection. I shouldn't even laugh, but that's what Micah was dealing with. Give me money and I'll tell you, I'll tickle your ears.